Without further ado, I'm excited about that, and I just wanted to share that. Liam, do you have anything that you want to add?
Just more confirmation all the time that the church, quote unquote, doesn't like to do prophecy because there's too much of Jesus Christ in it. They want to do other things other than Jesus and our need for him as a savior because we're sinners. That's not a popular message. Well, popular with me because I know that's exactly true in my case and in the case of the whole world. But today, that is not the message that they preach. They preach, oh, we can perfect. We need to perfect things before. Yeah, right.
You know, it's interesting
We're
you
not
said.
doing a very good job of it, are we?
Absolutely. And it's interesting you said that too, because again, as I was going through these things, I was thinking that the church at large today, a large portion of this church, evangelical church, is also saying we need to clean up this earth. We need to get it ready for Jesus Christ. That's not what the prophets say. That is not what God says through prophet, through prophet, through prophet, through prophet. This country is heading for judgment, not to be cleaned up, not to be done anything other than this is God's world. He is going to judge it. It's in rebellion against him. And we, the church, it's not our business to say, shame on you, quit doing that. Our business is to go into all the world, like you said, and preach the gospel. Well, now they're flipping it. They're not only not heeding Jesus' words in Mark chapter 16 to go into all the world and preach the gospel, they are neglecting the prophets. They are not looking at the 70th week of Daniel. They are not looking at the Antichrist. They are not looking at what's happened in this world. They're saying that they can make this world right so that Christ can come back. That is not the Bible. Something is seriously wrong here. And I agree absolutely with what you said. I wanted to read what we started out last week in Hosea. Just again, this captures my heart. And G. Campbell Morgan wrote this. Again, we read it last week. We have in the book of Hosea one of the most arresting revelations of the real nature of sin. And one of the clearest interpretations of the strength of the divine love. No one can read the story of Hosea without realizing the agony of his heart, talking about the prophets. Then lift the human to the level of the infinite and know this, that sin wounds the heart of God. Is God interested in us cleaning house? God is interested in us coming to Christ and accepting forgiveness of sins. That's what wounds God's heart. And the prophets are ever telling, there's judgment coming. There's judgment coming unless you turn and repent. He says over and over, I've sent the prophets early, day in and day out, and you don't listen to them. You brush them aside. You beat them that are sent you. You stone the other ones. And then the father says, I know, I'll send my son. I have respect for him. What did they do? They took him, they throw him out of the vineyard, they killed him. Because they said, oh, here's the heir, let's seize him. It's ours. That's exactly what we see today. That's exactly the spirit of Antichrist. That's exactly the spirit that these prophets are talking about. Please, please repent before judgment hits. Wow. We are in chapter 2 tonight. Chapter 2 and hopefully chapter 3. But we are in the midst. Remember last week I said chapters 1, 2, and 3 are Israel's apostasy, blatant apostasy. Chapters 4 through 13, Israel's falling away mixed with the warnings, the constant warnings and exhortation to repent, to repent. Judgment is coming. And then the last chapter, God is lovingly calling to repentance, and we know her future restoration. Another thing that this evangelical church is doing as a whole is throwing away Israel. Who is God going to restore? I don't need to be restored. I'm born again. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ paid for my sin. I'm his. I'm a new creation. I'm waiting for him to come back. Who's he going to restore? Wow. I'll tell you, this is amazing part of the Word of God. And again, Father, I pray for the spiritual power in your Word that we might have an exceeding inner gladness as we go out confidently. We have the answers. Speak to us tonight, Lord. Say to your brethren, chapter 2, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and the adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot, she has conceived them, has behaved shamefully. She said, I will go after my lovers, who gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, verse 6, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in, that she cannot find her pass. She will chase her lovers, but will not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her her grain, her new wine and her oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Read down to verse 14. Therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season, and I will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry. She went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. She forgot. Last week we ended off in a wonderful verse, verse 10. And this verse is the promise of this verse will be fulfilled. And we looked at Romans chapter 11, verse 16. We have this verbiage, if you will. You are not my people, at the bottom of verse 10. Therefore it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. We also explain the fact that Israel, as we all know, is the 10 northern tribes. What's interesting about that is Judah was the 2 southern tribes. That's where David and Solomon had their reign. Now, when David gained favor with the Lord, remember that David became king over all of Israel. Solomon came in. Solomon had sinned greatly against the Lord because he went on not only after strange women who the Lord forbid them not, but what did he do next? He started sacrificing their gods. He not only built altars for his wives, I don't think he wanted to lose them, but he started to embed in the practices of Baal worship and idol worship. And the Lord's anger was burned against him. And he says, I am going to rend the kingdom, but I'm not going to do it until you're gone for my David's, my servant's sake. So when Rehoboam came in, he had an attitude. And he said, you think my father was strict and taxed you and everything else? He was nothing. He whipped you with whips. I'm going to whip you with scorpions. And then what started that division, and then Jeroboam came in, and God had told him through a prophetic voice, I believe, that he was going to be king over Israel, and there was separation. But in the end days, there's not going to be that division. Israel is going to be Israel, all 12 tribes. We know that not only by the prophetic utterance, but what Jesus said, you will be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. This is exciting to me because this is happening now. And we ended up with verse 11. By the way, again, verse 10, let's read real quick. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered, measured or numbered, and it shall come to pass. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. That is yet to be fulfilled. Look at verse 11. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Jezreel is another name for Israel. Wow. The second coming of Christ. The only way that Israel will be saved unto the Lord to enter in his millennial kingdom as his earthly people is him coming back in glory and judging this world and yet also judging his people Israel, chastising them, bringing them under the rod of judgment, cleansing them and ushering them in. I don't want to spend time in the evilness of anti-Semitic theology is what I've labeled it now, because that's what it is. Anti-Semitic theology. I don't want to deal with replacement theology because the terminology is going to be changed in probably 5 years. It's going to be something else. But let's just label it for what it is. Anti-Semitic theology. You get rid of Israel, the scriptures do not harmonize. They just don't. You might as well be carrying on a block of Swiss cheese. That's what your Bible is going to look like. So he says, tells the prophet, say to your brethren, chapter 2, my people. And to your sisters, mercy is shown. Bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor I her husband. You know, the wife of the Lord is disowned, yet is to be restored. Wow, that is the promise of the prophets. That's what God promises. Israel is the adulterous wife of the Lord, disowned, yes, for a time, but yet to be restored. Are they calling the prophets a liar? Are the prophets, were they just dreaming? You know, and I'll tell you, we are in times that we better look at what really true false prophets are. Jesus said this. He said that there will be false prophets that will arise, that will lead many astray. If you want to turn back real quick, keep your thumb there, and turn back to Jeremiah chapter 23. And remember, God said, or you know, Jesus was saying that in the last days, there will be prophets, false prophets, they're going to lead people astray. They're not going to be the true prophets of God, because if there were a prophetic voice in this church, they would be echoing what the prophets in the written word of God would say. They wouldn't deviate from, look at Jeremiah 23, starting at verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God, verse 23, near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in these secret places and shall I not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord, verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. There are prophets today out there that say, I got a dream. I'm not going to name names anymore too much. I'm going to try to keep it at bay. My wife has warned me about that. But there are prophets now today in this new church, this new emerging IHOP church and everything else that have said, when I was in Egypt, I had dreams that God's going to raise up a new army today. That within this generation, things are going to be different. There's going to be the new Christianity, the new things. And God said, I didn't send them. I didn't call them. I didn't speak to them, nor did I send them. Verse 25 again, I've heard what the prophets have said or say, lies in my name. I have dreamed. That's actually being said today. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets, verse 26, who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forget my name for what? Baal. This is what I wanted to look at, verses 28 and 29. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. Let him who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. That's how we know a true prophet from a false prophet. That's how we know a true spirit from a lying spirit. No wonder there's so many false prophets. You don't need a Bible. Hey, just... I'll hand out my study notes. You look at what I do. I got you. Trust me. You know? He says exactly why we must carry our Bible, why we must check the Word of God out. Look at verse 29. Is not my Word like a fire? Or excuse me, the latter part of 28. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my Word like a fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? And they can go on. He's against those false prophets. Those that they say, oh yeah, I've had a dream, I've had a dream, I've had a dream. We're sitting here going to do that, I've had a dream. They've all said, I've had a dream. The Lord spoke to me. Well, no, he didn't speak to you, because what you're telling people that he spoke to you is different than the Word of God. And you're saying that you're calling Hosea and Amos and all the prophets false prophets, because your message is different than theirs. I am excited about this, because we are living in a time where this is unprecedented. You and I are considered nuts. You and I are considered spiritual nuts, divisive, hate speech. We are dividing the body of Christ, because we are an exclusive message to an inclusive church. That opens the door and lets everything in and calls it good because it has the name of Christ. And we are the ones that are splitting hairs, because this is our standard. Okay? My standard is not who has a dream. My standard is the Word of God. If you have a dream, then tell it. If it doesn't coincide with the Word of God, you're a false prophet and you're out of here. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28 about what's going to happen to Israel. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 13 and all those. What God says about false prophets. Yeah, it doesn't matter to them, because it's a new revelation. And who can prove them wrong? Because they don't know the Word of God anyway. If you have a doctrine that says these are 2,000-year-old documents, they're outdated. And then you have a guy saying, but I got a new revelation, a new dream, and everybody's getting hyped up. They are preparing the way for the Antichrist, because Jesus said, beware of false prophets. He warned them. All of the apostles warned Paul, Peter, John. They all warned about false prophets. And John specifically said, these false prophets lead the way to the Antichrist. And you know what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians? When the church is taken out of the way, that restraining influence is taken out, and they will what? Believe the lie. That's why I believe that the people in the millennium, or excuse me, in the seven-year tribulation period that come to Christ will be killed. Come to Christ, they're killed, because they have the truth. Baal, Baal. Wow. Being resurrected as we speak. I don't think it ever went away. Look at verse 2. Again, we're talking about the wife of the Lord is disowned. Disowned, 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 going to judgment. You can't, you not repent, you're going to judgment. But you know, the church, on the other hand, is the virgin bride of Christ. You see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and other places. Look over at verse 23, chapter 2, real quick. We see that Israel is the adulterous wife that's restored to God, or the God of Israel. It says, then I will sow her for myself in the earth. I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. Then they shall say, you are my God. And we'll get there. We'll see the full implication of that and the greater fulfillment. But what a God of love. And then on the other hand, you have this God constantly showing his love over a faithless Israel from day one. And then you have another problem that's creeping in the church today. You not only have this anti-Semitic theology on one hand, you have on the other hand, that, believe me, mark my words, will be called something different in years to come, this, this form of Calvinism that says that, no, you don't have an act of will. So right away, we see Israel is told time and time and time to repent. An act of the will. Repent means to turn. Okay? God did not have strings on them as puppets and made them turn. He pleaded with them. And so we have that other balancing falsity in the church today that's saying that, no, God sends people to hell whom he will, and God saves whom he will. But God has certain elect people to go to heaven and certain elect people to go to hell. You have a problem when you read the prophets with that ideology, a real problem. It destroys the fiber of the prophetic truth. Wow. Jesus is coming back. He is coming back, and it's going to be soon. Again, there is nothing in prophetic scripture that needs to be done for Jesus to call his bride to himself. Nothing. There are things that are being prepared as we speak before he comes back with his bride to the earth to finish off that 70th week of Daniel. You know, after we went all through Daniel and everything, I can't get away from the fact that God is so tender towards Daniel. Daniel had gone through, 70 years of seeing some of the most diabolical brutality there is. The kings, that's three of them that he had sat under. But the lion's den, his companions in the furnace, just all these things. And yet God says this, remember in the last verse of Daniel, he says, but you, Daniel, go your way until the end, for you shall rest and will rise again to your inheritance at the end of the days. God must have been lying to Daniel, because if this anti-Semitic theology is true, Daniel is duped. Daniel has no hope. Daniel was a Jew. Wow. I don't think this church is going to be very big. But that's okay. I want to know the truth. You know, and this is wonderful stuff. This is the stuff that my wife is aching because she's not here. So it just gives us a chance to go over it again. He says in the latter part of verse 2, let her put away her harlotries from her sight. Let her adulteries from between her breasts. Lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born and make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. God will do anything to get his beloved's attention. Now, is that because They don't have free will. I will not have mercy, verse 4, on her children, for they are children of harlotry. I believe that in the context of what we're saying here, he wasn't punishing the children for something they had no control over. I believe he was talking of the ripple effect of that type of lifestyle, the absolute degradation. You know, adultery today is looked on as adventurous. It's looked on as a conquering attitude. God looks at it as a debasement that he will not put up with at all. Adultery is horrible. Spiritual adultery is devastating. I looked up today as much as I could about how many times God had pleaded with Israel because they had forgotten him. And it's amazing. It makes you weep. How many times God has said when he could wipe them out, he could just let them go. Just go ahead. And he pleads with them constantly because they forget him. And then verse 5, for the mother played the harlot. She had conceived them as behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who gave me my bread, my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, my drink. No, God gave those. They were attributing the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of God to Baal and all their idols. They were saying, God, you know what? No. This is what delusionment of feed me with the food that's convenient with me is gone from the church. The deluding factor is that God must be, I have heard Christians say that God must be angry with me. He must be punishing me. Is that a theology for a Christian? No. God might be chastising you. God might be correcting you. But God is not saying, I'm going to cut off my life from you. Because we've been not only have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, but Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be in us and with us forever. And that's why Paul describes the fact to correct that type of thinking. No, there are ways that you can grieve the Spirit. There are ways that you can quench the Spirit, but the Spirit will be with you forever. You can be a disobedient, or as Paul says, a carnal Christian, and quench him and grieve him, which God will chastise you for, and he will discipline you for. But you can never, ever lose what he has invested in you by the sacrifice of his own son. I'm going to go after my lovers. They're the ones that gave me anything. Look at verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her pass. She will chase her lovers but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. Wow. You talk about spiritual delusionment. And it explains the fact that she did not know, verse 8, that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. You know, it's one thing to not be grateful for what the Lord does in your life, but it's another thing to take advantage of God, what God has given you, and sacrifice it to something that's not right. This country was built on Christian principles. It was built on morality and justice and equity, and look what is happening. And now all that is going by the wayside, and the false gods and the going astray is going in its place, which they prepared for Baal. Some of the titles, if you will, or the meanings of the word Baal, the underlying meanings, or Lord, Master, possessor, owner. We read Judges 6. I think I got out a lot, or I kind of had it up for myself. But Judges chapter 10, verse 6. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtaroths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. Wow. God says that, verse 9, back in Hosea 2, therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time, my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. You know, one thing I love about the language in this particular verse is in its time. God will do it in its time. God waited for the sins of the Amorites and the Canaanites to reach its fullness in its cup before his wrath fell. God's cup is being filled. I believe it's filled almost to the point of overflowing now. Judgment is ripe. It says in verse 10, now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. And no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy, verse 12, her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are the wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. You know, God, when you read his word, he is God. He is the Almighty God. He is the all-powerful God. He will not give his glory to another. And what he does is he allows time, because of love and mercy, the spirit of the prophets, to people repent, this nation. And just less than 300 years has gone, what has taken most nations thousands of years to go to. God has blessed it. God has blessed the lack of persecution in this country. And look what's happening. We don't need you anymore. We kicked you out of our schools years ago, and we see what happened there. That was a tough one. We've kicked you out of our public squares, and we see what's happening there. I have a picture at home of workers cutting out a huge marble statue of the Ten Commandments out of Oklahoma City, cutting it out. We replaced God. And God says, I'm giving you time to repent. I'm mercy. That's the spirit of the prophets, see? And he's going to uncover the nakedness. All the world's going to see. There's all people in the world today that are saying, is this what you guys have? They're looking at this election and they're laughing. They're looking at the lewdness and they're laughing. They're looking at the pornography and they're laughing. And the homosexuality. And we're parading it on the White House and on major bridges throughout this land. Rainbow colors, because we're so excited about this new decision. I was heartbroken today. I saw that somebody had posted on the internet. It was called United Ones. And then when this guy was talking, no Christian attitude at all. And he was talking, and it was about a 15-minute clip. And he was using all types of people, black, white, Japanese, Chinese, American Indian, you name them. And they all were saying the same thing. They dubbed in voices. And what was right in the middle of it before they went on to the next one? Two gay men. Looking at each other, hugging each other for acceptability. We should label these things. We should look beyond the label. We're all one. My friends, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. We're bringing everybody together. There's no time to decipher right and wrong. There's no time to sin. There's no time to judge sin. they say. And God is saying, no, I'm telling you, you're sinning blatantly. Things that I have blessed you with, you are saying that didn't come from me, that came from something else. You know what Paul says? You sacrifice to anything but the Lord Jesus Christ, you're sacrificing to demons. So if you take any communion or any type of cup, if you will, and you ingest it other than the name of Christ, you're sacrificing to demons. And that's exactly what's going on here. Well, I gotta go. I gotta get going. Well, look at verse 12. Now again, I will destroy vines and fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. You know what God said about getting into the promised land? You're going to go in it little by little less. You're going in all at once and clear it all out, and the beasts overtake it. God is saying, I'm going to do you to protect you from this happening. Now, you know what? I'll tell you what, I'm going to allow it to be a haven for beasts to come in. I'm going to allow your lewdness to show. I'm going to destroy everything because you refuse to call upon me. And that is what's happening in the world today. God is being replaced. And people get down on the Jews and they say the Jews, those stiff-necked people. We're stiff-necked people. 13, he says, I will punish her for the days of the Baals. Wow. To which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. She forgot. Listen to what God says in Jeremiah 5. This should make us all weep. In Jeremiah 5:19, God says, And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forgotten and forsaken me and have served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. Why? Why is God doing this? I don't understand this. You know, people, 9/11, that was one of the biggest cries. Why? We have a kind of flyer over there from the Brand Call, and it has the two twin towers and planes in it. It says, why? Why are they doing this? You know, catastrophe hits. Why is God allowing this to happen? Because the prophets are saying God is waking and shaking people so that they might turn and repent. You know, you look at that famous, and we're running out of time. I'm sorry for those that have to drive. I will end here pretty soon. I just get excited. You know that, I think it's in Jeremiah 29. And, you know, they're saying that whole thing about, I know the thoughts I have for you. Look at Jeremiah 29, if you will. If not, I'll just read it. Jeremiah 29, 11, 12. And it comes with a promise on 13. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And then he says, and you will seek me and find me when you search with me with all your heart. That's what God wants. That's his mercy. That's what he wants. Any good parent, when a child goes astray, he punishes him so they will not keep going astray. God promises Israel that if my people pray and seek me and forsake the sin, I will heal their land. And people take that specific promise that God gave to Israel and they try to give it to America. And I'm not saying they shouldn't. But that was a specific promise that God gave to Israel. God is pleading continually through the prophets. And God is pleading with us today. These prophets are more relevant today, I believe, than the day that they were written. Because we've not only seen the fulfillment of Israel constantly being chastised by a loving God. And we see this country going, the world going down in flames, exactly how God said it would, and he said it through his prophets. Wow. all into verse 17. He's going to destroy her. He says in verse 13, I will punish her for the days which the Baals, and she had burned incense. They forgot him. Verse 14, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness to speak comfort to her. That's amazing. To speak comfort to her. I will give her, verse 15, her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Can you imagine that? Remember when we were in Exodus and they came out, they sang the song of Moses. They rejoiced in God and they realized God told them, I brought you out on eagle's wings. I carried you. And they were rejoicing. And he says, I'm going to yet do that again. And I can imagine that third, that remnant of Israel, it's going to be saved. When Christ comes back, I would imagine we have never seen rejoicing like what we're going to see there. I think at first there's going to be major wailing, Zechariah chapter 10 or chapter 12, verse 10, about when he pours out the Spirit, they're going to wail in contrition, true contrition of heart, that this is the one, oh wow, our country has gone through thousands of years of chastisement and wandering. And this is the one, and we disowned him, and we watched Pilate wash his hands. We watched people beat him and nail him to a cross and bury him. And we knew in our heart, because of our own scriptures, that he rose 3 days from the dead, and we still disowned him. Because we didn't believe the prophets when God was constantly saying, repent, repent, come to me. Wow. He says, I'm going to lure her. And it shall be, verse 16, in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband. Wow. No more call me my master. Literally, by the telling of Baal. Baal will not be the quote-unquote master of these people. God is the rightful master. Remember, if you look at the meaning of Baal, one of the meanings is master. It's a possessor, an owner. One who serviced and worshiped the Baals gave himself over. That's why no true believer will ever, even if they were saved in the tribulation period, receive the mark of the beast, because it's giving themselves over to a deluding influence, an anti-Christ influence. And it's the same thing here. He said, no longer in that day are you going to do that. You're going to be mine. For 17, for I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals. I will end with this. Just two of them. There are many of them. Baal Peor means Lord of the Opening. You'll find that in Numbers chapter 25, verse 3. Baal Zebub, Lord of the Flies, is the false god of Ekron, which is an area just north of Egypt. This is the god. This is the form of Baal. They believe that was the intended on that arch of Baal. It's disgusting. It's the lowest form of degradation. It's the furthest away, I believe, that you could get. They call Jesus Beelzebub, having the spirit of Beelzebub. It is like an anti-Christ attitude away from all of the goodness and severity that God displays of those he loves. Paul says that it's the god of goodness and severity. Goodness over those that come and receive his wonderful forgiveness of eternal life and love and mercy, and severity to those that don't. God will not be mocked. Whatever he sows, that's what he's going to reap. I want to end real quick in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. You know, when God says, we in our study tonight, how he was saying that I'm going to allure her. Again, he says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness. I will speak comfort to her. I will give her, the vineyards from there, from the valley of Achor, as a door of hope. And there she shall sing as in the days of her youth. This is, again, remember, the second chapter the 15th verse, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Let's read the first two verses. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Verse 3, Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. And all that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. When they were young and they were tender. And that's what is happening today. You know, one thing I love about the Lord, he not only says, oh, I'm going to bring Israel back into the land in these last days, but I'm going to bring them back in unbelief. And they have so many problems over there today. I was just finding out today some of the problems that they're having as far as constantly, not only their enemies, but wasn't there another tunnel that they had, you know? I mean, they're constantly, and instead of turning to their Messiah, they're still waiting for their Messiah. And it's going to get worse. And it's going to get worse. And this, going back to Daniel, the 70th week, this is when this false Messiah will come in and give them a false sense of peace. And in the middle of that 70th week, he is really going to show them who he is. Israel will experience the worst persecution that they've ever seen. And in fulfillment of the prophets, and we'll get there next week, when Christ comes back, that he will fulfill the love that God has, and they will finally come and rest in their Messiah. Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. Lord, your word is exciting. It's alive and it's active, and I just thank you for it. For all the mercies and the blessings, all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ we have. Thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that those that might be hearing tonight might realize that the depth of your love, the depth of your mercy, the depth of your long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There are those out there that need to come and repent and turn to Jesus Christ before it's too late. I thank you again for the time that we have tonight. Go with us as we go, Lord, and bless us with yourself. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.